finish up in our exposition of Isaiah chapter 8 today. God will, maybe. I haven't figured out yet if I want to take an extra special bit of extra time on verse 20 all by itself. You'll know by next Sabbath or so if I decided to do that or plunge right on into chapter 9. But we'll be looking at verses 19 through 22 today, these last verses of chapter 8. Let's hear the word of Jehovah through the prophet Isaiah. "Moreover, the Lord said to me, 'Take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Mahershalal Hashbaz. And I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah.' Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, 'Call his name Mahershalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, My father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria.' The Lord also spoke to me again, saying, 'Inasmuch as these people refused the waters of Shiloah that flow softly, and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be shattered, you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they shall say to you, Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. They do not speak according to this word. It is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it, hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish. And they will be driven into darkness." May God bless to us his word today. When troublous times come, people look for help. I mean, that's simply the way it is, isn't it? When troublous times come, people look for help. And they will look all over the place. You have maybe heard of people when they were in trouble and you knew that they were looking for a solution for their trouble in some of the craziest places. You'll hear someone else speak of that person saying, well, he's grasping at straws. Ever wonder what that meant? It refers to someone who's drowning out in the ocean. They can't reach anything that will help them to float. The planks, well, let's think of this from long ago when ships were made of wood. The planks are too far away. What is there? A few little splinters maybe. Or maybe a bit of straw. They grab at it, but it can't hold them up. They snatch at it, but it cannot deliver them. We see people doing this with health problems, chronic health problems. I was over the internet just talking with this friend of Larry's and mine that lives in England that has a chronic health problem, talking about this. And she was saying, with so many illnesses, people will go to all kinds of things that they seem nuts to the rest of us, but these things they always promise. Ah, here's an undiscovered, surefire remedy. And the reason you've never heard of it is because there's a big conspiracy of the doctors to keep it down because they want to keep business for themselves. You'll see this for so-called cancer cures, for arthritis stuff, for all kinds of things. And some of these are the craziest ideas, but people will snatch at them. So it is in other things as well, too. We have chronic problems, not health in our nation, but with the economy. And I fear, you know, please God I'm wrong, but I fear that our nation, our president, our Congress have snatched at a remedy that will not bear them up, but will sink us even deeper. Now, my hope in the midst of this is that ultimately it is not President Obama who rules. Ultimately, it is not our Senate and our House of Representatives who rule. Ultimately, in fact, folks, it is not we the people who rule, nor our Constitution. It is King Jesus who rules. And as we just saw in our Psalm meditation there in Psalm 101, He is working all things out to rid wickedness and to destroy evildoers, and particularly to rid them from the house of God. Sad to say, friends, there's an awful lot of wickedness that has grown up as a noxious weed, as something horrible and deadly. And it's been allowed, in fact, even encouraged by much of what professes to be the Church of Jesus Christ in this land. From these old denominations and big denominations that drew away from Jesus Christ. And we can think of a number of these denominations. And they have, instead of reproving wickedness, instead of being prophetic for the Lord Jesus, they have followed with the dictates, with the feelings, with the spirit of the times, seeking to be relevant, seeking to be in touch. They have accommodated themselves to the world. They have been molded to the world instead of being transformed by Jesus Christ, instead of being agents of transformation of Jesus Christ. Again, I was just talking to a Christian friend of mine this week who's in one of those denominations that I mentioned. This friend is so very upset. I don't know what my friend's going to do about it, but it's very, very real. That's what's going on here, folks. Right here in our passage. The people are frightened. They're frightened because Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria are ganging up against them. Now, something far more fearful is going to be coming to them. But right now, they're scared. But instead of turning to the God who owns them, instead of turning to the God who is their king, instead of turning to Jehovah and turning to His ministers, His servants, the faithful among them, such as Isaiah, they snatch at straws. They go off to the crazy stuff. Apparently, one of the main things that people were doing was going to those who we would call today mediums or channelers. A lot of what so-called New Age religion messes around with. Truly, friends, as Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. What's going on today with New Age is simply old paganism. In any case, they go to false religion. People are being told, you want some help? Seek after those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Now, for you children, you may not know what these kinds of people are. They're people who say, who claim, if they're not faking, who claim they are talking with the spirits of dead people. They're talking to the spirits of dead people. Now, you can find people like this even today who claim this. Most of them are faking. Most of them are lying. Most of them are very cleverly tricking you to get your money, because they never do this free. They always do it for money. Most of them are fake, but I believe that there are some who really are making contacts with spirits. But they are not the spirits of dead people, children. They're the spirits of devils who are themselves pretending to be people who have died. That's what was going on here. And Isaiah is moved by God to say, why do we go to the dead to take care of the affairs of the living? How come people won't go to the living and true God? So you see, they're going to false religion. Now let's be upfront about something. There is such a thing as false religion. Now, a statement like that goes very much against the feelings and the thoughts of the times. A lot of people would like to say that all religion is just different expressions of the same thing. It's simply not true. A lot of people like to say or to think, well, all religion has some benefit. That's simply not true. There is such a thing as false religion, and believe me, friends, it's all over the world. It's simply a lie that there are many paths to the same God. And do you know, even some of these false religions have enough sense to see that. No consistent Mohammedan would ever say that. No devout Jew would ever say that. No Christian should ever think that. There are not many paths to the same God. To say so is highly ignorant, at the very least. And it's disingenuous, more likely. Jesus directly said in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him. Why go to the dead to attend to the affairs of the living? Especially when the God we worship affects our character. Believing and holding to falsehood is believing and holding on to that which is deadly. Believing and holding to falsehood always brings death. And believe me, friends, something else I want to bring out here. Everyone has religion. Absolutely everyone has religion. There is no separating it from life. If we properly understand what religion is, you will see that there is no one without it. Everyone follows the essential parts of religion. Even atheists. How would we talk about what a religion is? Well, there's always some system of ethics. And have you ever met, maybe you've never met an atheist. I have a few. I've never met one, nor have I ever heard of one, who denied that there was such a thing as right and wrong. At least that they consistently did so. Even if it were at the point where they said, it's wrong to say there is no right and wrong. Okay? They can't even be consistent there. All have some system of ethics. All have some sort of notion that there is meaning and purpose. I suppose there have been a few that said there is no meaning to anything. And they're gone in pretty short order because they almost invariably kill themselves eventually. They can't live with such a notion. Even if they state there is no meaning, they don't act that way. They act as though there is some meaning and purpose to life and to their own life. And they always have some sort of supreme allegiance. It isn't the triune God as revealed in the Scripture, of course. But even atheists will swear their allegiance to something, even if it is no more than a crass allegiance to number one. But they always have these things. And I must tell you that atheism in particular is a faith-based religion. It cannot be established by reason. They like to brag that they are reasonable people. They are the only reasonable people. Reason cannot consistently bring you to atheism. Reason, in fact, cannot reliably bring you even to the path of agnosticism. There are all kinds of internal contradictions to reason with that problem, or with that viewpoint as well. All people, then, have a religion. As I say, there's no separating it from life. There's no separation of religion and politics, for example. It's absolutely impossible. There is no neutrality. It is absolutely impossible. Well, says someone, what about those who believe one thing but they do another? Well, then they don't believe the one thing that they said. They may have their membership in a certain religious organization, but they don't really believe what is taught there, or their actions or their votes would be different. How they act, how they speak, how they think, including how they vote, shows what they really believe. And that is their real religion. And you'd best believe they are not about to separate that religion they really hold from their politics or from their anything else in life. Because one's religion always affects all of one's life. Now, sadly, Judah as a whole was going to a form of false religion at the time, instead of consulting with and relying upon the covenant God in their midst. What fools they were! But are we any better by nature? No. Like them, if we were left to ourselves, we'd drift off into all kinds of nuttiness. What they went to seemed to be believable to them at the time. It seemed reasonable to them. But just because it seemed reasonable, because it seemed like it could be helpful to them, does not mean that there was any benefit to it. Sadly, our own modern day cults of death are the same way. They promise us all kinds of benefits. Oh, women will be empowered if we let them kill off their babies. And we can get more votes for the Democratic Party and for progressivism in general if we back the killing of babies. It seems like a great deal. We can see progress. We can see equality. And after all, isn't that what America is all about? Equality? This is the reasoning. It seems to many to be plausible. Why, this is the part, this is the way away from racism and away from hate and away from inequality, where some people are just too rich. But it's a cult of death, friends. And it is radically opposed to the true religion. Now, friends, it's absolute folly to consult for the sake of the living the dead. Whether we're talking about these kinds of mediums, other kinds of necromancy, or whether we be consulting our modern societal idols. Believe me, there are plenty in this land. What is Americanism all about? A lot of times, well, there's an awful lot of commitment, friends, to egalitarianism. There's an awful lot of commitment to choice above the law of God. There is an awful lot of commitment to independence. I can do what I want. There's an awful lot of commitment to so-called liberty that is license and freedom from the constraints of the Scripture. This pushed a lot of people a long time ago out to the frontiers. It wasn't just free land. It wasn't just new opportunity. It was getting away from authority, getting away from old ways of doing things, getting away from the gospel that pushed a lot of people, not everyone by any means, but a lot of people out to the frontier. This is part of Americanism, and it's folly to go after that because it's a dead thing. It is folly to go after Judaism. It is folly to go after Mohammedanism or any other ism that is opposed to the gospel. They are dead things. Oh, the people that go there are sincere. They are sincere. I'm sure that many of them are anyway. And well-meaning people. But the fact remains that what they've done is go to death, and death is what they shall have. Sadly, we even see this sad foolishness within the professing church, just as I was speaking about with this friend of mine, where the church has gone after things. I was just listening to R.C. Sproul today, around noontime. So I was having a ham sandwich for lunch, and he's going through, at least on WRFD, he's going through this series of lectures on the history of philosophy. And he is up to, he had been dealing with Immanuel Kant, with G.W.F. Hegel. And he's talking about some of the thoughts of Hegel and some of the philosophy that's gone about. And some of you people right now are probably thinking, oh man, what's that got to do with anything? It has a lot to do with a lot of modern thought today. And what has captured many of the so-called mainline churches today. They've gone after, instead of the Word of God, they've gone after philosophical constructs that come from G.W.F. Hegel or from others, where God manifests Himself in history. God reveals Himself through the working out of history. So this is how you can have denominations. Oh, let's pick one. Such as the Episcopalians. With their moving forward with the sanctioning, with the blessing of sodomy. Going on in their way, and they justify themselves by saying, well, the Spirit is moving among us to guide us in the right way. He's guiding us through the sensibilities of people. He's guiding us through the new sensibilities of society around us. We must bless the sodomite, and so on and so forth. Because history reveals the mind and the will of God, not the Scripture. Scripture does not do that, according to these people. Scripture is a product of its own history, and it does not bind us, God once spoke in a certain way to people in and through it, but now he speaks through what's going on now, for us now. So there can be no permanent anything here. God speaks, God lives through, God opens himself up out of and in history. And sadly, that's where a lot of churches are going with. What they've done is consult the dead, because G.W.F. Hegel's been dead for a long time. He died back in the mid-1800s. He's been gone for some time. They've consulted the dead for the sake of the living. And they have gone on into paths of death. And who knows if some of these denominations, which once were mighty for the gospel, can yet live. Our sympathies, of course, are with the faithful within them, some of whom are staying in, some of whom are leaving to try to be where they can be faithful. Our sympathies, sometimes, some of you know people who are in situations like this. We feel for them, we pray for them. The true standard is not the wizards that peep and mutter. It is not any sort of false religion. The true standard is found right here in verse 20, and as I said, I may get on verse 20 a little more next week. I might not. We'll see how it goes. But Isaiah is moved by the Spirit to say, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, children, I want you to think something. Let's say that you need to get a piece of wood, for some reason, that's a foot long. Now, how are you going to tell? Now, I see one of you older kids, putting out hands about yay wide and thinking, well, that's about it. It isn't. You were too big. How are you going to know if it's a foot long? Is your guess going to be good enough? What if it has to be really close? Are you absolutely sure you're not holding your hands like at 16 inches instead of 12? Or 10 instead of 12? Are you absolutely sure it is long enough? Are you absolutely sure it isn't too long? How are you going to know? How are you going to know? Is it enough to guess? Sometimes it isn't. Sometimes you've got to be right there. So how are you going to know? Well, Mr. Pockris, that's easy. Maybe some of you are thinking, I get my ruler out. That's easy. Or I get out the yardstick that's in the kitchen or the meter stick. Or my dad has a tape line. Measuring tape. I'll do it with that. Good idea. All of those will work fine. But you see, they're not guesses. They're the exact right thing, what we call a standard. A standard. Now, I want to explain to you children about a standard. It's something that you measure other things by. Okay? And if the other things don't match up, are they wrong? Or is the standard wrong? The standard, because it is the standard, that's always right. So if you bring a piece of wood where it's needed, that it must be exactly 12 inches long, can't be off by more than, say, a quarter of an inch, and you bring something that's almost like that, but not quite, because it's only 11 inches, or it's a little more, it's 13, are you going to stand there and say, well, I know this has got to be 12 inches because that's my experience. Because this is my concept of 12 inches, that it must be 12 inches. It must be a foot. Or are you going to say, oops, I messed up. Because the ruler says 12 inches is this, and my piece of wood is that. Well, you're going to say the second, right? You know who goofed. Was it you or the ruler? It was you. The ruler is the standard. Now, what's that got to do with anything? Well, it's this. The standard for what we must believe, just like the ruler being the standard for measuring out a foot and 12 inches, you know, the ruler for what we must believe, the standard for how we must act, is right here. It is God's Word, the Bible. And that is what Isaiah is saying. Don't go to those people who claim they're talking with the dead. Don't go to other foolishness, to other wickedness, to other false religion. Here's where to go to. Here's where you're going to find help. Here's where you're going to find direction. Here is the standard. It is God's Word, the law, and the testimony. It is the only infallible standard. So to it you must go. It you must read. It you must hear. It you must study, understand, heed, believe, and obey. Whatever we or anyone else have for doctrine, for discipline, for government and worship in the Church of Jesus Christ must come from it, either directly or by what we call good and necessary consequence. We may never, we are not allowed to depart to the left hand or to the right. We may neither add to it nor take away from its directions. All the world may say, oh, this seems like a good idea. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, why, it's just like you saying, well, I just know that this is a foot long, even though that ruler says it's only 11 inches. I just know it. Sorry, you lose. It's sad to see people professing to be believers, refusing to go to God. It was sad in Isaiah's time, and it is sad in our day when people take for doctrines the latest pronouncements of the latest deconstructionist philosopher, for discipline going on with notions of modern societal notions of what is proper way to take care of criminal behavior. They go for church government in a way that goes along with their own personal sensibilities. And they go along with worship doing what they think they would like to do and what entertains them instead of what God has said is glorifying to Him and delightful to Himself. Yes, to these folks, other ways seem so right. They seem so right, but they are wrong. And it's like, I don't know how many of you children have ever noticed, if you've been driving along in the car or riding along, none of you younger children are driving yet, I hope. You're riding along in the car, and you see, and this is, as I say, a lot more in the summertime, you see up ahead what looks like, why, the road is flooded. But the closer you get, it just goes away. There wasn't water there, really. It's what we call a mirage. It looked like it. It looked just like it. But there never was any water there. If the adult who's driving the car would go to the exact point where it was that it looked like the water was and would pull off and stop and you could get out safely and touch the road, you would see. It's dry as an old bone. It never was there. It was just an illusion. Never was there at all. And that is the way it is with these ideas of people who will not go to the Word of God, who will not go to the Bible. It seems so right, but it's only a mirage. Actually, they think it brings them greater light. Well, the philosophers and the thinkers of the 1700s thought that they had gotten away from the Bible, they'd gotten away from what they thought was superstition, and they'd gotten better understanding. They'd been in the darkness, but now they were enlightened. No, they weren't. No, they're in greater darkness by far than they had been. For the ways of false religion lead off into darkness. The only light, the only right, the only truth, the only good is found in the Word of God, the Holy Bible. Now, what happens if you decide to go after falsehood? Well, we see this in the last couple of verses and what we're looking at here, verses 21 and 22. They will pass through it, that is, the darkness, hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. If we forsake the law and the testimony, if we forsake this standard, things can't possibly go well. Because we're getting away from reality. Things can't go well. They just can't possibly. We'll get into what we think is, or what we claim is, the real world, but you know, all creation works with its creator. Following false religion makes for following wicked, dark, and deadly falsehood. In Isaiah's day, why, there were temporal consequences. And by that I mean, children, things in this world, things in this life. Temporal consequences they can depend upon if they would insist on going in their own dark way, and we can depend upon. What do we have here? We see a picture of poverty, that is, being poor, and starvation, and strife. And there are spiritual consequences as well. We see them there in Isaiah's day, and we see them in ours as well, among those who will not have Jesus Christ to reign over them. Rebelliousness, rage against God and His people and His Christ, blasphemy and darkness. It is sad to see this, when the professing people of God are doing this sort of thing. It is sad to see this when a society, a people, follow after wickedness. And it can drive us to despair. But let us not despair. For although Isaiah is talking a lot about darkness here, he has spoken there in verse 20 about light. We still have the Bible. We still have God's Word. And for as far as I know, all of you here in this room, and perhaps many listening to us over the internet, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You know Him and are vitally in union and communion with Him who is, as He said, the light of the world. In Christ's grace, He is still in and with His people. And I just read, at the beginning of this, the entire chapter. And you remember from last week that we've just seen the name Isaiah and his sons, Mahershal Hashbaz and Shir Yashub. And while there is the Mahershal Hashbaz, where there is destruction coming, and swiftly for the wicked, here is Isaiah and the children God has given him. Mahershal Hashbaz, but also Shir Yashub. Here in that little boy is the promise, a remnant shall return. Here, with this dad, is the promise Jehovah will save. And we saw last week that one came of whom Isaiah prophesied, whose name is Jesus. For He does save, He has saved His people from their sin. That promises to us. And when we get into chapter 9, whether it be next week or the week after, from the darkness that we have here, suddenly light will break brilliantly, stunningly, blessedly. Christ rules all, friends. He has saved you, His people, and He continues to preserve you whom He loves, though everyone around goes off into falsehood and darkness and foolishness. You he preserves. You he makes to triumph. You should be vindicated, perhaps sooner than you think. Fear him then. Attend to his word. Don't go after something else. In the midst of all the darkness around, light shall break out for you. And it may well be he shall use you to light up others to his glory. Amen.